Now let's turn in our Bibles to our very brief scripture reading this evening from Colossians chapter 3 and the 16th verse. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. And as we turn to God's Word, let's turn to the Lord Himself for a brief moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we praise You for the privilege of worshiping You together, for songs of praise, for psalms of encouragement, for words of consolation, and the assurance of the forgiveness of our sins. And we pray as we turn now to Your Word that by its power we will have fresh desires to praise You and discover in its truth fresh reasons for worshiping You and singing of Your glory. So teach us, we pray, and encourage us now for Jesus, our Savior's sake. Amen. Well, our text, Colossians 3, verse 16, in the Pew Bible, page 984, comes almost at the end of one of the most instructive passages in the New Testament on living the Christian life. In my own Christian life and pastoral ministry, I have sat down with many people and walked them through these verses. There are few passages in Paul's letters that I think are more helpful to instruct us in what it means to live the Christian life. And therefore, it's very striking that towards the end of his teaching, Paul says in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." I gave this message this evening the title Paul's Singing Lesson rather than the title Singing Lesson so that there would be no doubt about the identity of the singing teacher. One of my Sunday school teachers of my childhood said to a young woman in our congregation in Glasgow, whom he happened to bump into, as it were, by, for her, a happy providence, and for me somewhat of an embarrassment when she disclosed that I was her minister, Sinclair Ferguson, he said, "The last boy I ever had in Sunday school I would ever imagined would have become a Christian minister." You could go back a little further to my music teachers, and I've never confessed this in public, but I confess it this evening, that if any of my music teachers came to know that I was preaching a sermon that had something to do with singing, they would immediately revolve in their graves. Nothing further from their wildest imagination could possibly take place. And so I emphasize that this is Paul's singing lesson, because you shouldn't confuse the musical inadequacies of some, but not all of your ministers, with Paul's musical inadequacy. It may never have crossed your mind that the Apostle Paul had an interest either in music or in singing, but we know that he had an immense interest in singing. He was one of those who would sing on every occasion. And even when he was in jail, you remember, in Philippi, in Acts chapter 16, what a voice he must have had, that as he and Silas were singing the praises of God at midnight, an earthquake shook the building in which they found themselves. And there are a number of occasions in Paul's letters where he seems to make allusion to singing. And perhaps even more than simply being a singer himself, The Apostle Paul may well have been a songwriter. There are a number of places in the New Testament scriptures where it seems fairly evident that the Apostle Paul is using the language of hymns or spiritual songs. Perhaps the most famous of those is Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 to 11. And the reason why hymn writers have found it so very easy to transform these verses into song. Though he was in the form of God, Christ Jesus didn't count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself of no reputation, taking upon himself the form of a man, becoming in the likeness of a servant, and humbling himself to death in obedience to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And it's certainly not beyond the borders of possibility that those words in Philippians chapter 2 that are in our scriptures so marvelously translated was a hymn that the Apostle Paul himself had written. And in the epistle to the Ephesians that we've been studying recently, there is that striking statement he makes in Ephesians 5, verse 14. Anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." That's almost certainly a fragment of an early Christian hymn. Perhaps it's something the Apostle Paul himself had written. Would that we had the rest of the verses. So a man who loved to sing the praises of God, and a man who may very well himself have been a songwriter for the early Christian church, nothing could surprise us less. If you think of those who have been the great hymn writers in the history of the Christian church, so many of them who have been men have been ministers of the gospel. And it's the fact that the gospel has put a song of praise into their hearts that caused them to write words of praise for the people of God to sing together. And there's another striking thing about the Apostle Paul, a singer, perhaps a songwriter, and thirdly, a teacher of singing. Not that he gave voice lessons, but here and elsewhere in his letters, he teaches the people of God how to sing. And the fascinating thing to me is this, that this comes with exactly the same authority as everything else the Apostle Paul wrote. It may not have the same significance, for example, as some of his great statements in Romans or in Ephesians, but it comes to us with no less Spirit-given authority, that there is teaching in the Word of God for the people of God that instructs us how to sing. That's a kind of revolutionary idea these days in the Christian church, and not least in the evangelical church, isn't it? Where many Christians somewhat naively think the Bible is a book that tells you how to become a Christian, and then by and large, for everything else, you make it up as you go along. You do the kind of things that you like to do. And we don't realize that in the riches of Scripture, we're taught not only the way into the Christian life, the way into the fellowship of the church, but the way in which we live together and worship together and even sing together as brothers and sisters in the fellowship of God's people. One of the things that does for us is it helps us to understand that what we enjoy in worship is not our preferences, but God's glory. Sometimes people say to me in various churches, I just love our worship. And I think of some people I've known, one or two in my lifetime, whom I would describe as the kind of person who simply loves being in love. They don't actually love the other person. They simply love the idea of being in love. And the same kind of haze can come over our minds when we say things like, I love our worship. Our worship isn't here for us to love. The really significant thing is, does our worship enable us to love our God? And this is what Paul is teaching us here in these marvelous words in Colossians 3, verse 16. They're actually directly parallel to the words we noticed in our studies in Ephesians 5, 18. There, says Paul, you are to be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And here he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So this is Paul's singing lesson. And it comes, I think, in four parts. Or perhaps I could put it this way. In these words, the Apostle Paul answers and helps us to answer four important questions. The first is this, what should we sing? What should we sing? I say that very idea would startle some Christian congregations today. Don't we decide what we should sing? No, Scripture tells us what we should sing. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, for most of the history of the Christian church, which has sung psalms exclusively, these words have been understood as three varieties of psalms. Psalms of expression, of adoration of God, hymns of praise to God, and spiritual songs about the ups and downs of the Christian life and the mumps and measles of the soul. And whether you understand these words that way or understand them, as I think most contemporary Christians do, as psalms taken from the Old Testament scriptures and hymns, that is, songs of praise that focus particularly on the Lord Jesus Christ, and spiritual songs that sing about the nature of the Christian life. It's very evident that here we're being given solid instruction about the character of our praise. That it should, let me simply concentrate, since this is a psalm festival, let me simply concentrate on psalms. Sometimes I say to young students for the ministry, because I know the kind of churches from which they come, what is the first sign that an individual is filled with the Holy Spirit? And if they know Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, be filled with the Spirit, which most of them do because it's an important text, I see looks of perplexity coming over their face and the eyes tightening and staring at me as though to say, surely, Ferguson, you don't really mean this. Because what Paul actually says is, be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms. Of course, I need to go on to explain to them. That's not the greatest sign of being filled with the Spirit, but it's certainly not a sign that you're filled with the Spirit, that you never sing psalms. Because being filled with the Spirit introduces us, doesn't it, to the world of the experience of the psalmist. Yes, this is Old Testament, Old Covenant experience, but most of us, if not all of us, when we're honest, we read some of these psalms and we say to the Lord, Lord, if I could only rise to that height of praise and adoration, if I could only know that sense of your presence when I'm in difficulty and perplexity. And so in many ways, as we read these words of Paul and as we have this psalm festival, it's one of the single greatest tragedies of the contemporary Christian church that most contemporary Christians don't know any psalms. And so they don't know what to sing when tragedy comes. They don't know what to sing when there is grief and pain in the Christian life, when there is perplexity. And all of that is found in the Psalms. And this is why Paul says, when you're filled with the Spirit, when the Word of Christ dwells in you richly, that enables you to understand the Psalms and their glorious fulfillment in the Lord Jesus, then you discover how your Christian life will be gloriously enriched. After all, the Lord Jesus memorized them all. The Lord Jesus probably sung them all. And if we're ever to understand our Lord Jesus, know our Lord Jesus better, where better in the Old Testament scriptures could we go and say to the Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, what would this have meant for you to be able to sing? And to see in all of these psalms the way in which God was going to fulfill his perfect will in your life. So when we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, we want to sing psalms. Many of you know, I may have told you this before, my friend William McKenzie, who was here a couple of years ago for the conference, knows every single psalm in the Scottish Psalter off by heart, not by memorizing them, but because his family would sing several of them every single day from childhood. He would sing a dozen of them, at least on the Lord's Day. And so to go anywhere with him, absolutely anywhere with him, you cannot do anything with that man, but he will say, and it's just like Psalm 109, or it's just like Psalm 73. Or isn't this, you see? So that the whole of his Christian life has been equipped by what he sings. And actually, that's not just true of him, is it? Many of us are equipped for our Christian lives by the things we sing. And that's why what Paul says here is so important to us. So we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But what helps us to sing? I don't mean in the sense what helps us with our voice production, although lessons in voice production would not be out of place, I don't think, in a Christian congregation. What helps us sing? Remember how Paul distinguishes between singing with his spirit and singing with understanding. It's an interesting difference, isn't it? Singing with his spirit is when he's caught up in the song and in the music and his emotions and affections are touched. And he recognizes that's a very significant thing in our worship. But he says, I don't want to leave it there. I don't just want to be caught up in a wave of emotion where I close my eyes and place my hands in the air, and it doesn't really matter what is being said. I'm just caught up in the moment of it all. No, he says, I want to sing with understanding. I want to know what it is I'm talking about and singing about when I sing. Well, what is it that's going to help you to do that? What's going to help you when we're singing the Psalms or singing the great hymns that we use in our hymn book. What's really going to help you? Well, he tells us, doesn't he? What's really going to help you in that worship is that the Word of Christ dwells in you richly. Or in a word, the single best thing you and I can do to enable us to sing with understanding is to do good Bible study. Because it's when our minds are enriched by the knowledge of the Scriptures that the words that we sing, as it were, enlarge and expand in their meaning. And so we're able, as it were, to stretch into what the hymns really mean. I think of that great line in one of our hymns, "Be of sin the double cure." It's Rock of Ages. It would be Rock of Ages. That's the hymn of the year in this church, or at least in this pulpit at the moment. "Be of sin the double cure." What on earth is the double cure? What's the double sickness that requires the double cure? Well, you see, as you do your Bible study and as you know God's Word, you sing that, you could sing that for the very first time and say, I know exactly what he's talking about there. Or when we sing at Christmas time, and what a stretch this is, of the Father's love begotten ere the worlds began to be. Is that some kind of Christmas mumbo-jumbo that we're singing? Not if we've studied the first chapter of John's Gospel and our minds have been enriched and those words then have a weight and a significance for us. So here's something of a paradox, isn't it, in our contemporary world, that what will help us most in our singing is studying the Scriptures. But then there's a third question I want to see answered by the apostle here. What should we sing? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What helps us to sing? Letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Third question is this: what are we doing when we sing together? In my dark moments, I have these visions of giving out 3x5 cards to congregations throughout the world and asking congregations to fill in the answer to the question. For example, this morning, what was in your mind when we came to the Lord's table today? It might have been the chicken was in the oven and you'd forgotten to turn it on. It might have been the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, being here isn't the real deal unless I'm going there. So what are we doing when we're singing? Most of us don't do this anywhere else. I certainly don't do this anywhere else except in the shower and in my car when nobody's listening. I never sing unless nobody is listening. So why do we do this strange thing? The only other time you do it is when you're singing the national anthem, isn't it? I mean, you don't do this at any other event. So what on earth are we doing when we're singing? But do you notice Paul's words here? They're very informative. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." And in the parallel passage in Ephesians 5, "Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." Isn't that illuminating? You know, sometimes people get on their hobby horse and they say, "We can't sing this because we're not actually speaking to God here." But Paul is saying sometimes we are actually speaking to each other, aren't we? You get that in the Psalms. You get a lot of that in the Psalms. a lot of the verses in the Psalms are not addressed to the Lord, they're addressed to the congregation. So this is your opportunity to become a preacher. This is what you and I are doing when we sing. We are preaching the Word of God that's expressed in our psalm or hymn or spiritual song to one another. Absolutely marvelous. And we're teaching each other how much we learn from these words. And sometimes we're admonishing one another. We're giving one another counsel or warning or admonition or encouragement. And this delights the Heavenly Father. Remember how the book of Malachi virtually ends by speaking about the way in which the Lord delights in listening to His children talk to one another about Him. How much more does He delight in listening to His children sing to one another about Him? Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. Come on now, come on now. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and will break in blessings on your head. There's a whole sermon in a verse. And as we very occasionally sing, sometimes a light surprises the Christian while he sings, and it dawns on me, and the heavens open, and I know He's still my Heavenly Father, and He's with me. And how has that happened? Because the people of God have been singing to me and teaching me and encouraging me. Because singing is preaching set to music. That's what it is. And sometimes we're preaching God's Word back to Him and saying, oh God, You are a great and glorious and gracious God and an infinitely kind Heavenly Father. And sometimes we're preaching to one another. And sometimes we're preaching to ourselves. O thou my soul, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God. And we're preaching the gospel to ourselves. So what should we sing? We should sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What helps us to sing? The Word of Christ dwelling in our hearts. What are we doing when we sing? We're preaching in a musical form with words to one another. And the fourth question Paul answers here is, if we're going to sing then, what notes shall we use? Now that's a kind of trick question because there are apparently no notes mentioned in Colossians 3:16. But actually what Paul teaches us here is that when we sing the praises of our Lord, we are always to use grace notes. Now, occasionally Dr. Thomas has called one or other of the ministers out when we have been sitting there in the congregation on Sunday evening, and I can hear him say, Ferguson, you're only saying that because you know there are endless grace notes in bagpipe music. It's got absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with my love and his less than love of bagpipe music that I make this point. But rather what Paul is saying here in Colossians 3 is sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with grace. I know it's translated thankfulness, but it's actually grace. It's the grace that produces thankfulness, which is probably why our translators have translated it thankfulness. Because grace always does produce thankfulness. But what Paul is really saying is that the real music, the real musical notation, is not written in the hymn book or in the score. It's written by the pen of God in the heart of the singer, so that the music that we use, the notes we employ, are the grace of God in the gospel, in our lives. And that has always made the people of God sing. God's made us that way, hasn't He? You know? He's just made us to sing. I know there are exceptions. But even those of us who can hardly hold the tune, we still want to sing. Because there's something worth singing about. Better, there's someone worth singing about. When we have this grace in our hearts. Now, why is all this so important? It's important because we're in the middle of a psalm festival. That's obvious. But it's important for several reasons. It's important for a personal reason. And it's this. The only things you may remember in your dying days are the hymns and psalms you've learned in earlier life. And I say that from experience. The number of older people who have gone to be with the Lord and their minds have been, it seems, completely gone, except they've been able to sing. And as God's people gather around their deathbed, what an experience this is. God's people gathering around a dying saint and singing, and the saint comes to life and mouths or even sings the words. When Dorothy used to go and visit her elderly father well into his 90s, his mind gone, and she would say, "Will I sing, Dad?" And they would sing, nothing else coherent. So it bears rich fruit in times of crisis. But there's a congregational reason for this. I mean this congregation, as well as any other congregation. One of the things you would see in the literature that isn't on public display in our church life, but circulates from time to time among the elders, describing how we tend to think of ourselves as a congregation. Do you know there is an expression that's used over and over and over and over again? We are a teaching congregation. And actually we are. We have three teaching sermons on Sunday. We have a teaching sermon Wednesday lunchtime. We have a teaching sermon Wednesday night. We have endless Sunday school classes where there is the teaching of Scripture. We have all kinds of groups, circles, and Bible study groups where there's teaching. But I want you to see what Paul is saying here. He is saying a congregation that is a teaching congregation, but not a singing congregation, has not fully grasped the teaching it's received, because this gospel teaching makes a congregation sing. And sometimes we do. And sometimes we can't quite be bothered. And yes, I am speaking about you and about me. And so we say to the world, we get teaching. But the teaching isn't so great that we would want to sing about it. I have a very shrewd friend who says, you know, I just need to be in a congregation for 10 minutes. To discover how this congregation responds to the teaching it's receiving. Because the hallmark, and this is true all the way throughout the history of God's people, the hallmark of being a teaching congregation is that we become a singing congregation. The hallmark that I'm a taught Christian is that no matter how bad the voice may be, unless there's a medical or physical reason for me not doing it, if I'm a taught Christian, then I'm a singing Christian. Now, why is that so important? I'll tell you several reasons that's important. Because it is one of the biggest single factors that makes a difference to the teaching. The praise of the people of God is like the oil on which the engine of the preaching of God runs smoothly from the soul of the preacher into the souls of the congregation. And there's another reason, and it's this. If an outsider comes into this church in the middle of the teaching and the preaching, he or she may have very little idea what it is we're going on about in this pulpit. But if he or she hears and sees the people of God enraptured in praise and adoration and worship and singing their hearts out, then he knows this teaching makes a glorious difference. Otherwise, these people would never be singing. And so we sing because we value the teaching. We sing because it's an expression of our response to the teaching. We sing because we want to praise God for what it is He's teaching us. And we sing because we want to share the teaching of the gospel that we are receiving. And my dear friends, there are moments when, certainly standing in this pulpit, there are moments when you would think this entire room was filled, every square inch of it, with the praises of God. And there are moments when that is not true. And Paul is coming to us, no matter how musical or unmusical we are. I say this presumably as one of the least musical people in this room, that the gospel puts song into our souls. And one of the single most powerful instruments of God in making this church a lighthouse for the gospel would be that whenever a stranger came in, they were simply blown over by the power and intensity and density and joy of praise for the Lord. Ron Miller's been trying to help us to do this for 40 years. The ministers in this pulpit have been seeking to help us to do it for centuries. Our singers have been seeking to help us to do it in their ministry to us. So, my dear friends, let us allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly as we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and as we make melody to the Lord in our hearts. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the gift of praise, for the words of Scripture that we are able to sing this evening, for the words in our hymn books that have been given to us by gifted men and women throughout the centuries, that give us words that we lack ourselves and music that we ourselves could never compose, and instruments that together we can use as a fellowship, as a congregation, to praise you with our whole hearts. And so we pray that you would enable us truly to become a singing congregation. And this we pray for Jesus, our Savior's sake. Amen.